upon Jesus. What a great familiar hymn we just sung, declaring the faithfulness of God. And with the other songs that we have sung earlier, I trust the words have ministered to us and have also helped us, perhaps, to outwardly express our longing for our God, our love towards Him, our thankfulness for all that He has done. Remember the song that says, I come to you, and it's not because of my own strength or of our own worthiness, but purely by the grace and the grace of God alone. But how do we really understand that here we are, so privileged to be found in the presence of God, all because Jesus has made it possible? And it's not just only a privilege to be found in His presence. It is God Himself who says through His word, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And He gives a simple reason. While this might be the attitude, the way most other people might neglect the coming together with God's people, we are not to do so. And we come because we come to provoke one another unto love and to good works. And especially because we know Christ will surely return. When, we do not know, but surely very soon, and we must be ready. Then what about the words of Jesus Himself? Whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast aside. When you draw near to me, I draw near to you, says Jesus. The minimizing of the distance between ourselves and our God. Only we can tell if such a distance is even there right now between us individually and our God. And even if there is, why? Because of unconfessed sins, because of our sense of unworthiness, which actually is not a bad thing. But let there be no barrier, because the Bible says the wall of division has been taken down. When Jesus declared on the cross, it is finished, the Bible says the curtain, the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies was rent into two. That it was not just the Old Testament high priest who had access into God's presence, and even then once a year, but now freely this has been made possible because of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that has taken away the sin of the world, that has taken away your sin and my sin. Take a moment. Confession is always good for the soul. And confession always helps us to recognize how frail and how so often we are faithless. That then when we sing a hymn that says, God is so great, faithful, we can rest assured because His words are true and amen. Everything else in this world will pass away, but His words will never pass away. So let's take these next few moments as we renew ourselves in God's presence, as we give thanks for the privilege of coming before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and as we enter truly to worship Him in spirit and in truth, not just through some songs that we sing, what, to warm our vocal cords, to prepare for people who come later, or it's none of all this. Worship is a very sacred very special privilege that God has given to us as His children in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you that in the stillness of our heart, the restfulness of our spirit, we can come before you, acknowledging, confessing, O Lord, our sins, whether we have done so wittingly or even unwittingly, but just thankful that this moment we can plead the blood of the Lamb, our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, to cleanse us once again. That we know that we are in a sacred assembly. We are here in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. And yet, He's not just a force far away, but He's a Father that is related to us because of His Son Jesus. For as many as receive Him, Jesus gave the authority that they be called children of the living God. That's not something we can work for, much less anything that we deserve. But truly, that embodies the fullness of your love. Many of us are here parents, and we understand what it is to love our child, our children, in such a precious way. How can God love us any less? He even says so. If we then, being earthly fathers and being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more the Heavenly Father gives us the gift of His Holy Spirit that embodies His very essence and being in us when we call on Him. So Lord, we are thankful. And truly may our worship be acceptable to you. The time, O Lord, that we've just, with the songs that we've sung and the words that have helped to lift up our hearts towards you and help us to focus on you. We pray indeed as your word says, let our praise, our worship be the throne upon which you sit on and you are exalted. And not just here in our midst, but be enthroned upon every single heart. But Lord, we also recognize that when we come, some of us might come with burdens and with difficulties that we are facing. But thank you, Lord, that we can come casting all our cares at the foot of the cross of Calvary because you care for us. May we call on you not just simply to ask of you, to bless us and to provide for us and to do the things and whatever may be our bidding. But that we come because we come to the great shepherd, the good shepherd. In Him we suffer no lack. So we commit ourselves to you, Lord. Our cares, our concerns, maybe even some of us, if difficulties and anxieties and fears that we may have, may your Spirit, by His peace and by His presence, fill every single one of us. And Lord, for the ones in our midst, and even other people that have laid upon our hearts, those who are suffering in the bodies, in sicknesses, those that we know that are going through challenging times, we thank you that we can pray one for another and uphold one another before your throne of grace. You know every single detail. You know every single one. Nothing is hidden from the sight of you, before whom all things are laid bare. What a privilege. How may we truly recognize what it means to come before the throne of the God of God Almighty, before His throne of grace, His love and His goodness that He freely lavished on us. If God has not spared His Son Jesus Christ, but gave Him up freely for our sake, how will He not also now through Him give us all other things and meet our needs? He knows best, and we trust Him. So Lord, we honor you with this hour of worship. We commit ourselves as living sacrifices. And even now, Lord, we ask that you prepare our hearts, open our ears, our minds, that we may be open to the ministry of your word and the work of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, for we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Welcome to the house of prayer, and welcome now for second week now with the NBC joining us. There were just a few of you who were absent the last week. You had other plans, we understand that. You know, what do you do when you can't sleep? Normally, you hear people say, count sheep, right? Count sheep if you can't sleep. But a Christian approach would be to say, don't count sheep, talk to the shepherd. And oftentimes, I talk to the shepherd. But when I talk to the shepherd, invariably, he always directed me back to counting sheep. So last week after you all came, and I knew exactly how many people were, I know Joel was trying to help people to get to know you all better, put the names. I was told by one of you that my wife went around trying to find out names and all that. And one of them told her, said, no need, your husband knows everybody. Yeah. So I put all the names together, but some of them, I don't have the full names in terms of your surname or your full name, but I didn't really necessarily want that, but I thought I sent it to Christina, and she updated for me with numbers. And the reason is simple. Data is confidential. Please be very sure of that. And when we have these details of your particulars, it is kept in strict confidentiality. Only those leaders and need to know basis, we will let them know, or even between just yourselves and whoever that you are happy and willing to share details, that's good. I think I want to just take a while to say this. It's important. You know, the Personal Data Protection Act is taken very seriously, and rightly so. I recall incidents, and I'm just saying this generally, you know, there was this one mutual friend of ours that I thought that, hey, I didn't have the number, so I could just check with this mutual friend. But the person came and said, hey, no, I need to check with the person first and all that. I said, you know me, I know him and everything. He said, no, I don't want to be the one to say that I gave you. Let me check with him and all that. I reflect, I said, that's the correct thing. And so the same with the church. Nobody just calls up the church and say, whoever is running the administration, Renee, and perhaps some others, and say, give me the number of this person. Normally, you have to say, no, let me check with the person, or you ask directly. I think I know of one incident where a father was very, very angry with the church, because there was this man who came for a couple of weeks, not quite getting himself involved, not quite open with who he really is, but then starting to ask for numbers of younger girls in our midst. Good thing that, you know, it was not given to the person. I think this is something that we want to be very careful about. In our own church, I've had a few occasions where certain ones come in and it was very friendly, you know, and then after talking to me, say, Pastor, can I have your church membership, please? Wow, you don't even join our church yet. I don't even know who you are and all that. And later, I found a lot of these people were just saying it generally, either whatever, agents and selling products and all that. So we want to be very careful about this. And we want to make sure that we keep in strict confidence details of our people. But then also, we do not want to be hindered in any way where friendships can be forged and you develop that friendship over time. We don't like cliques in the church, so to speak, but we understand that sometimes you have your small little groups here and there. But generally, as a church, where those who are the older ones under Elder Bunsing's charge, you know, we have a combined care groups, and that's where you have a lot of the activities, meetings, and even training and special events and that he oversees, you know. The Yaya ministry in our church, and I didn't say Yaya in the sense of being Yaya, the youth and young adults. And you know, the in charge are Joel, Ihui, and Jerome. So they have the list of the people in their group. And for the children, we are thankful that, you know, we have leaders and many of you are going to get involved in this. Really glad today that Jutina tells me that actually every week she brings the three children of her brother staying in the same area in Israel just to come to church. I thought that's wonderful. Very good as an aunt. I'm sharing all these things because we are still now in the process of our church and NBC also. First, we got dislocated from our previous places, and then now we are looking into us coming together in integration. So having said so much, let me also welcome Sally Yeo, right? Yeah, Jocelyn has us beside. I understand from Perlin they were attending a course. She persuaded her. I think I understand you're staying around this area. We trust that you have a good time with us and enjoy the service of the Lord. Okay. We are moving on to our book on 1 Thessalonians. And last week, when we have our combined meeting with the Chinese, which was also the first meeting that we have when the NBC members have joined us. And we know that the theme of the book is about holy living in Christ Jesus. And I've decided on this book because I think it is a very, very useful book to begin me with when given this situation that we have with House of Prayer and Neighborhood Baptist Church that we are now forging into some kind of integration. This is from the verse where Paul writes that the whole idea of the book of Thessalonians, and this is really the theme of the book, that Jesus may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. It's a preparation of our lives that we are ready for Christ's return. As Christians, that is our ultimate goal. Recently, I was just looking at a clip and the preacher was just, he kept on mentioning just one point. At the end of the day, at the end of it all, please make sure that you are found in heaven. You know, I've written a book, Faithful to the End. Make it to the end, faithful follow worship. It's the whole idea. Because when you make it to the end, you look back at the life you've just lived. Whether there's a long life, short life, good life, bad, not so good life, it doesn't matter. You've made it to the end. That's most important. But conversely, if one doesn't make it to the end, it doesn't matter. You look back and say, you know, I have so much achievements and whatever. I've accumulated a quiet life. Finishing, be at the finish line, is what is important. So I just want to go on and quickly mention, by way of a short recap, and then we can continue with the book. The outline of Thessalonians is very simple. Just first three chapters, Paul's personal reflections of this church. And then the next two chapters, or thereabouts, the practical exhortation or instructions. And I mentioned to you last week, that's very typical of all the Pauline writings. Pauline writings meaning all the writings of the Apostle Paul. First part of his book, whether you're talking about Romans, Corinthians, whatever, is usually to give some kind of doctrines, teaching. And usually also directed at issues or problems that a particular church that he was writing to were facing. So his first part of his epistle is usually doctrinal. Second part is the practical. But a slight difference with Thessalonians is that the first part is not just practical exhortation, but they were very wonderful personal reflections that he thought about this church. And we're going to cover this as we did last week, and then today and next week. And it gives us a good basis to see what a church really should be. So under personal reflections, last week we looked at the very first chapter. And Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10 is well known for being a passage that describes the model church. The church as it should be. What is the model church? What happens now when these two churches here, THOP and NBC, are working towards integration? What kind of a church are we looking at when we have different backgrounds, when we have perhaps different emphasis? Emphasis in terms of just practical things, but not in terms of doctrine or in terms of evangelism. So we saw that last week, Mother Church. I'll just give a quick summary later on. Today, we look at the next segment where the church is seen to be approved by God. And you know, I've put the phrase approved by God in inverted commas because that's a phrase in the segment itself. I reflected on the messages for this 3 weeks, and I said, just use the word of God. We want to be a church that is approved by God. And God willing, next week when we come again to conclude the first part on Paul's personal reflections, we see the church as, in his own words, he wanted the church to be his glory and joy, but it's nothing personal. Paul is not trying to take credit. Paul is saying that at the end of the church must reflect the glory and the joy that God himself sees in this church. Amen? That's all we want to be. Okay? So, we saw these personal reflections as musings, if you like, of the apostle reflecting on this church during his second missionary journey when he planted it, but for reasons that we'll see later also that he was unable to follow up. But when he looked at what he wrote, what he remembered, reflected on this church, he came with these three big ideas that was a model church. That was a church that in their practices, in the way it is being run, approved by God. That is a church where at the end of the day, it is the glory and the joy of God. Amen? May we be such a church. The mother church, last week, and this is just a simple one slide summary. Why was it a mother church? It was not a mother church because it was a large in size. It's got many members, mega church status. Not because it's got a lot of other resources, financial and otherwise, or because of programs and activities and creativities and how you can go in and enjoy the church setting and environment in worship. It was a mother church because of, so to speak, how the gospel was taken to heart. We saw the reception of the gospel by the church. They did not just receive the word only, but they received the word with much conviction and in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the beginning phrase. The church that is a true church must rest on the solid, eternal word of God. How they received the gospel. Not only that, secondly, we saw that there was their reputation. Their faith had reputation. That Paul says, you were so good that you went about by your testimonies. And you know, when you talk about testimony, you maybe think of yourself as a representative for God. But he goes beyond representation. He said, you are so good that you created a reputation, a name for yourself. And Paul said that your name went through Macedonia, Achaia, all the surrounding areas. So much so that we've got nothing to say, nothing to add, you know. And really, that's what it is. You're not going to rely on the pastor to see that he's the one driving the church. He can't. It's Jesus who builds his church. But for the church really to go forth and do what it's supposed to do, the baton, the mantle is now on you people and create that reputation. And the last point I made was to recognize the reality of the gospel. How they really take the word of God, not just in the head with knowledge, with comprehension, but in the heart with conviction. They really practice the gospel. And to summarize it in simple terms, what was it about? They turn from idols to the living God, awaiting the soon coming of Christ. You know, that actually summarizes a Christian gospel. What's a Christian gospel? Turn from worshipping idols. And you know, idols are not just necessarily graven images. Idols can be your career, your family, your own personal whatever goals and desires in life. You turn from this and you turn to the living God. You repent of sins and by grace you receive Jesus as your Savior. But in the meantime, as you await Jesus coming, you live a life where you are a testimony. So that's our church. I trust, I pray, going forward, there will be a church that is true to the gospel, true to the word of God. There will be a church that we have a reputation, very good at it. At the same time, and this was not really planned in a very detailed way, but when everyone saying overseeing the combined care groups ministry and started, not just for the group, but for the whole church, the reading the Bible through 1 year, I thought, wow, can't have better synergy and confirmation. The word and the centrality of the word must be here upon our hearts and in our lives and in the life of this church. So that's just a quick summary of what we talked on, look at last week. Today we continue with the church that is approved by God. And we'll look through the passages, but I'll take them in point form. But why is this church approved by God? And like I said, this phrase will be found in the text itself. It's approved by God because of the purity of the message, purity of the gospel that is here in this church. That's fundamental. Just like the mother church, Paul talks about the reception of the gospel, how they receive not just in word only, but in power, in conviction, and full of the Holy Spirit. We want to be sure that the preaching of the word of God is true to the word of God. Be like the church, like we read in Acts chapter 17, the church in Berea. After the preaching of Paul, they were very noble people. The Bible describes them. And they go back and they check scriptures. Of course, there will be the Old Testament scripture at that time to see if this indeed was true. You better check. Better be assured that what I'm preaching week in, week out, I preach practically every week, whether we maintain the purity of the message. And Paul has this to say about this purity of the message. He says, "For you yourself know that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, and as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." How do you measure purity? What is the purity of the word of God? What are the things that have to be upheld? The thing I think you have to uphold is that boldness, that courage. When persecution strikes, when adversity comes, when it's not convenient for you to say, "The scriptures say so." Are you bold? Paul says, "We speak to you, although in much conflict, we do so, we are bold in our God." I think this clearly tells us that you don't compromise the word of God. You don't sugarcoat it and make it easier for people to accept. Sometimes we dilute the word until maybe it's completely a different gospel. I don't know. So it has to be very, very, very sharp in the sense that you know that even when your faith is really tested, where it might be easier to just compromise and give some leeway. "Why are you so strict? Why you Christians are like that? And you're so holy." But there is a standard. Not that we set the standard ourselves. God says through the Old Testament, as quoted by the Apostle Peter, "Be ye holy, just as I'm holy." There's a whole thing that says holiness in living in the light of Christ's coming. But holiness is a difficult word because we recognize that people might mock at us. You sure not? I know you too well. You can't be a holy person. Or we ourselves recognize that we don't live up to the holiness standard that is required of us. But it's not for us to try to live. It's for us to surrender to Jesus, to God. What did Paul say in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20? "I've been crucified with Christ. It is now no longer I who live, but the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith through the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me." We rely on Jesus. We put our trust in him. And we do not compromise when the going gets tough, when it's convenient to dilute the message. That's one aspect of the purity of the word of God. But if we read on, Paul says in verses 3 and 4, "Our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God." And that's why I catch that phrase. I thought it is all about the musings of the Apostle Paul, about his reflections. Generally, you check any other outline that are of evangelical background, the outline is the same. But why recreate some new outline when the Bible can give you one? You're concerned with this fact that you are approved by God because of your purity of message. And this is where the phrase appears. We have been approved by God, entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. So the purity is not only about holding true to the word, but it's really to make sure that there's no error, no uncleanness, no deceit. You are trying, striving to be approved by God, not pleasing men. It's easy to speak and turn another gospel around to present to people. A gospel that can promise you health, wealth, and happiness. You know about a prosperity gospel. Who doesn't want to hear that? I mean, if you're telling me that I can be a Christian, I can be so spiritual, but at the same time, I can do things that can justify bad behaviors, false biblical convictions, just for my own sake, my own benefits, then something is very wrong, isn't it? Be very careful about that. Paul writes in the book of Galatians, he says, there is only one gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a gospel where you keep yourself true to the word. And if anyone preaches another gospel, even if it's from a so-called angel, and therefore you're talking about fallen angels, false teachers, and so on and so forth, let that person be anathema. The word anathema is a Greek word. Let that person be cursed. No, we live in a challenging time. And in Singapore context, where we are so cosmopolitan, you know, so access internet. I mentioned to you about how knowledge increases in the last days, but knowledge doesn't equate to wisdom. Data is not discernment. Just because you have a lot of knowledge, it could be just up there, but not properly applied. Worse still, what if the knowledge has got error, uncleanness, deceit, and you are trying to please men? Paul writes it in the book to Timothy. He says, in the last days, there are people with itchy ears. Your ear itching now? Don't touch your ear. I just illustrate only. They've got itchy ears. They gather for themselves people who will speak things that will please them. I think it's one of the slogans of one of the radio stations in Singapore. Hear what you want to hear only. Hear what you like. Discard the rest. So sometimes we say, wow, these are false teachers and all that. Nah. Maybe we'll ask ourselves, how come these people can have such good reception? It's the people who provided the platform. Actually, the passage seems to be saying that it's these people who gather for themselves such people to teach a wrong gospel. Because I want to be justified spiritually also. Materially, I want to be rich, I want to be happy, well-being, all very good. But if spiritually, I'm also given a false sense of assurance that I'm a spiritual person, I'm a child of God, I'm saved. I think that's where it is so very, very dangerous. In fact, it's a matter of fact. Sometimes, and I've also personally encountered certain situations, when we speak on this idea of false teachers and a third gospel, another gospel, it is okay to talk like that. But when you have a loved one attending such a group, getting teachings that we know can't be right, I think the heart's burden is multiplied so much more. I know what it's like. And these false teachings are really, really dangerous. That's why the Bible says, in the last days, we live in perilous times. We are thankful that materially and physically and politically, we have a place of comfort and peace. And generally, Singapore, what, richest country in the world per capita, right? We are affluent, we have everything. But let's be very, very watchful. Paul says, my exhortation did not come to you with any error. There was nothing that would contradict what true scripture says and that has been upheld through the centuries. I did not come with an unclean heart. I did not come to try to deceive you with poor, bad motives. That's why in the book of Romans he says, let your love be without hypocrisy. abhor all evil. But this should be taken very lightly if you are taking an approach where you are just sharing another gospel, a gospel that says, wow, you know, everything is good and all that. Why confess your sins? Past, present, future, all forgiven. Just do what you like. As long as you don't hurt people. Cannot be. Yet the Bible says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful, for God is just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know this verse, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And you remember this verse because we know that while the power, while the penalty, rather, of sin is taken away from us, Christ has paid the price. While the power of sin cannot touch us, if we submit to the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be overcomers. But even then, the presence of sin is still all around us as we remain in our fallen state. That's why the struggle. That's why in the book of Romans, Paul will also say, the things that I know I should do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. What is, oh, wretched man that I am. But thanks be to God that in Christ Jesus, He has taken all my sins. But now in this fallen state, in this fallen world, we press on. That's why perseverance of faith is a very important doctrine of the scripture. We press on. We may stumble, we fall, but the steps of a good person are ordered by the Lord. Though he or she falls, he will not be utterly cast down, but God upholds him. There's renewal, there's restoration. Practice tells us, reality tells us that that's the way Christian life is lived. Not hallelujah all the time and I'm always well, I'm always in good spirits or whatever. The presence of the fallen sinfulness of this world is still all around us. When we look to the coming of Jesus, one of the things I always say, and I tell you honestly, I really look forward to the coming of Jesus, not so much because of anything else. Because when he says, when he comes, we are transformed. In the twinkling of an eye, of the eye. The perishable take on the imperishable. Corruption takes on incorruption. And we enter in the state of sinlessness. What is sinlessness? Cannot tell you. Cannot even pretend to say we experience it. So if you can recognize this, and why the upholding of the purity of the message of the gospel of the word is important, I think this is where Paul, having commended the church for being a model church, he now says, you are approved by God because you keep the purity of the message. There's one more point that Paul writes in the next two verses. Paul says, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, we did not try to flatter you, as you know, or cloak in covetousness. God is witness, you know. When you dare to swear by God as it were, you are telling the person, I'm really leaving it all to God. If I'm speaking untruth, a lie, let him be the judge. Verse 6, he says, nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others, when we might make demands as apostles of Christ. So it was not for covetousness, nor for glory, or not for gold, nor for glory. The church has become a business. The church is big time business. Church wants to run business. Models have changed. Pastors now become CEOs. And you're running like as if you're running a corporation. And all you're interested is make sure pay your tithes, huh? Pay your offerings, whatever. Church, I'm saying this as you know me over the last 40 years of ministry I've been in now. Let's keep the purity of the message. And when you keep the purity of the message, I don't mean just those things I mentioned. It's also in the simplicity of how we share the gospel to people that we love. It's not here, so I cannot add that on. But just happened to watch a clip by Paul Washer. I think many of you know him as the Heart Cry Missions Society. And the clip attracts me because it was about how do you share the gospel with family. That one, a lot of us are in that situation, loved ones. And his advice was so simple, so sound. Just speak the gospel, speak in love with tenderness of heart and compassion, then leave it. Don't get in the argument, then by your life, make sure that you are a good testimony. At the end of it, it is God. The bottom line is, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. God will do the conviction. You just be responsible. But if we also try to sugarcoat the gospel message, oh, come to my church, my pastor, very powerful one, you know. You are sick, come and get healing, and you have needs, he prays and all that. And I have told you about an incident that we had happened. A new person, first time ever, came to our church after that, and I've come again. We at that time had an altar call, and the person came to me, and before I even could pray for him, he said, Pastor, I know Jesus, or I know Krishna. Yeah. You just pray for my this financial thing and all that. But the way he was putting it was very clear. It's just give me. You know, don't worry about anything. Is that what's most important? Do you praise really God just simply for the fact that he put you through some difficult situation, sees you through, and then you look back and say, oh, I got a testimony. What if I don't have a experience like this, I got no testimony, is it? You are a testimony right here and now in the way you choose to live your life with grace, with compassion, with gentleness of heart, with love for God and for people. Amen? So, Paul commends the church to be approved by God because of the purity of the message. But we also secondly saw that in this passage, and I'm just reading the scripture for what it says, he shows the passion, and here the word I'm using is not the Easter, Good Friday, Easter Sunday passion, which is suffering. Here, yes, it's passion about intense love, the real love that he shows. What did Paul say about these people? About themselves, rather. He says, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our very own lives, because you have become dear to me. He was talking about that love for the people, that passion. And actually, very interestingly, he was using parents as an analogy. He talks about affection as a nursing mother. Later on, we see the father come into picture also. When we are entrusted with the gospel, and when we strive to share the gospel, do we do so, and using this as an analogy, like as if we are a nursing mother, showing a lot of affection, a lot of care, a lot of grace, a lot of love. Paul goes on to say, you remember our labor, our toil, day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel. You are witnesses of God. Also, how devoutly and justly, blamelessly we behave ourselves among those who believe. And as you know, how we exhorted, we comforted, we charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So like I said, Paul uses both sets of the parents. The mother, a nursing mother, and then the father, that biblical mother, a father who exhorted, who taught, who comforted, who even charged, just as a father does his own children. I think this immediately will be a challenge to all of us who are the heads of the family, the fathers. That's why I want to say it's biblical father and child mother. Because we know that there are people who do not have had good family backgrounds. Maybe they had an abusive, alcoholic father or whatever, dysfunctional family. So sometimes when we talk, and it has happened before, try to tell them about what God as a father, say, I don't want a father figure. If I use my own father as a guide, you are telling me God is a father, no thank you. He better just remain as God. But here, biblical model of one who really exercised true fatherly authority. Fatherly authority coupled with motherly affection. I'm not asking you to play the good guy and bad guy people model. One be good, one be bad. No, not at all. I'm just saying that you are entrusted with the message of the gospel. You are entrusted with the lives of people. The way you project yourselves, the way you live your life, will be very, very important in how the message is being perceived. So Paul did not say just about the purity of the message. He also put the onus on the messenger himself, how this message was conveyed. And I think the last point that we can see here in this passage is he presents the practicality of the message, how the message is applied so that it truly becomes, like the psalmist says in Psalm 119:105, the word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. The word of God is a lamp to my feet. That's immediate. It shines for me clearly what I'm standing on, what I'm looking at. But a light to guide my path ahead as I follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit and of God. And in these verses, I think that the key verse here is in verse 13. For this reason, Paul says, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you receive the word which you heard from us, you welcome it not as of the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So the phrase that I want to ask you to look at is effectively works in you. The effective outworking of the word of God. That's a real challenge for us, isn't it? Dare you say that, yes, the word of God has really been worked out in my life. Oh, we are familiar with what the Bible says in the book of James. Don't merely be hearers, but be doers, right? But now it's not just saying be doers as you obey, but you do it. And you see effectively God at work. God is present. Now, there's a difference between saying God is at work, things work out, and to say what you expect that working out is. I often tell you, we are interested in outcome. If we do something, we want to see the end result. If we pray, we want to see answers to our prayer. We want the outcomes. We want the good outcomes we want. If I have a sickness on my body or on loved ones, I pray, I want to see outcome of healing. But outcome is not our business. Outcome is God's prerogative. Our business is obedience. Our obedience is faith and trust. Our obedience is even if you will slay me, like Job says in Job chapter 13. Even though he may slay me, yet I will worship him as my God. Dare to do that or not? Even it seems, God, I put so much faith in you. How come this is the outcome? And you get upset. But Paul says, no. Just continue in your obedience, in your faithfulness, and leave it to God to work out what it is intended outcome or consequence. Who is our best example in this? Jesus. And I preached this before. I told you when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he went the way of the cross. That's the greatest prayer. He called, Abba, Father, I trust you are my Father. Back to the relationship. All things are possible. You are all powerful. Everything can be done by you if you choose. And if it's possible, take this cup of suffering. Take this cup of me having to go to the cross. Take it away. Change the plan, God can or not. But nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Very often, our prayers don't go further than the ceiling above us. It's because we decided what our prayer is supposed to achieve. We are informing God, God, do this, do that. Or we are instructing Him. But rather, if we would just learn to surrender all to Him and trust in Him and say His word is able to work effectively to those who believe. You know, it's not a promise of men. It's promise of God. It will happen. But are we willing to accept the outcome? We will be willing if the outcome is a good outcome. Healing to a sickness, provision to a need. But what if that has not happened? Does it mean that God has not heard, hear us? Does that mean that God has not answered us? No. So Paul concludes, and this last one, I just summarize it quickly, that as a result of their complete trust in the practicality of the message, they could exercise it, they became imitators, they continue even in spite of persecution. But they know that even for the persecutors, the danger is these people will fall into the wrath of God. You see, this is really about just ourselves and God. Don't involve third parties. Don't involve and worry about your circumstances and whatever outcome may be. And don't involve about worry about opposition or obstacles that come your way. Continue to live your life as an imitator of Christ. That's Paul's basic message. In the book of Corinthians, he says clearly, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He did not just say, I preach to you Christ, follow Christ. Or I've said before many times, he didn't say, do what I tell you to do, but don't do what I do. He didn't have a cop-out. He is assuredly telling us to live by faith and put into practice the word of God. So summarizing in conclusion, why and how does a church become approved by God? You are approved by God not necessarily because of numbers, because Bible warns already, in the last days, many will call me Lord, Lord. God says, I don't know you. Jesus warns about the narrow and the wide, the difficult and the easy path, and not many follow the narrow. So it's not about numbers, it is not about resources, it's not about creativities, much less it's not about programs and how to get everybody to come together and have a good time. Every gathering of God's people, when we come together, there must be that solemnness and sacredness of worship, that thankfulness of heart, where the Spirit of God convicts us and say, I'm so unworthy, really I am. Not just euphemism, not just false sense of being good and admitting. No false pretensions. Just so thankful, God, that when we come, it's a time where we learn to really focus on God. Not allow the things of the world, not allow even whatever that we are concerned about in this world, but to be drawn near to God, to touch the heart of God, to hear Him. And we can do so when we maintain the purity of the word in this place. When we, as individuals, continue to show our passion for God and for preaching of His word. And we continue to be very, very confident that the word will work out. His ways are not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts. We are familiar with that, Isaiah 55. It also says that His word sent forth will not return to Him empty without accomplishing what it was sent out to do. But what it was sent out to do and what the outcome is all in God. You are just called to obedience. So let me conclude with this one simple verse. Perhaps I can summarize this whole message and encourage us to continue to hold on, to press on. Hold fast the confession of our hope and not waver. For He who promised is faithful. I pray that in the days ahead, as we continue to allow God to lead us, and especially in a very new kind of prospects ahead of us, I don't know, I think you are excited. I'm really excited how things will go forward. But it's not just so much for ourselves only, for how this integration will work out or whatever. It's whether we continue to be a model church and to be a church that truly is approved by God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we continue this series from the first book of Thessalonians, and how it's a book that's written by your apostle, really as a guide to what a church ought to be, and how it should be. Not a church that is appraised by men or pleasing men, but a church that truly is approved by God and proving the will of God in our lives, in our family situations, and in this church. Lord, we do not want to take this lightly. Perhaps if we have had been so, forgive us. Cleanse us from our slothfulness. Convict us, O Lord, where we might have, even at times deliberately, draw away from you. And perhaps we may have been drawn away because we have been distracted or even deceived by the attractions, the glitter of the world. Or we've been drawn away because we've been discouraged by the burdens and problems that we face that never seem to be solved. And we are losing faith in this God who says His word will effectively work out in our lives. But Lord, as we continue to study your word, continue to recognize what truly is a church. It's not an organization, it's not a corporation, it's not a business. It is really a people of God that truly demonstrates their true relationship with God through Jesus Christ. A true church that shines forth as a beacon of hope and a people approved by God. So forgive us, cleanse us, renew us. And may we truly, Lord, be excited that when we honor your word and take heed to that and be found faithful, you will not fail us. Your word will not fail us. So we commit all of us once more unto your loving hands. This church unto your purposes and to your glory. That the name of Jesus Christ be truly lifted up, his gospel being preached, and all glory, all praise be to our Savior and our Lord Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Mason?